about running and just what it is that we're running after, what we're running towards, what we're running from. When I was just getting ready to walk up here, I love the support that my wife gives me. She's just an incredible woman and so supports me. And you know what she whispered to me just a moment ago? It just got me so fired up to preach this morning. She said, "Boy, after that worship, I hope you got something good to say. Go get them." Oh, man. I do think that God's given me something to say today. And it's based on this theme of running. It's based on this theme of running. I mean, what are you running toward in your life today? What are you running at? Maybe you're running from something today. Running. Just say that word with me, would you? Running. Running. Right. Let me just ask a question. Do we have any runners in the congregation? I mean, that's kind of like what you do. That's how you exercise. You're a runner. Anybody? We got any? Raise your hand up high. I'm not going to make fun of you. A few back here. Some back here. Over here. Yeah. Yeah. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I admire runners, but I am not a runner. That's just not in me. I grew up playing competitive sports. And so for me, when I think about running, I think about punishment. You know what I mean? I think about when I played basketball and at the end of practice and our coach said, "All right, get on the line, time to run some horses." And that's where you run the free throw line and then to the midcourt line and the other free throw line and the other end line and back. And I'm just going, what's fun about that? Nothing, for me anyway. Or maybe it's football. And at the end of football practice, our coach would say, "All right, get on the goal line, happy time." I'm going, happy time? What are you talking about, man? This is throw up time. There's nothing happy about throwing up. And that's what usually happened at the end of happy time. Or baseball, it's a baseball player. Amen. Our coach would say, "All right, get on the foul pole and run to the other foul pole and let's just run some poles." And I'm like, boo. Let's go hit where I can stand and swing and not have to, you know, batting practice. That's what I'm kind of after. Man, no, running just, man, it just never was really my thing unless I was, you know, running to try to score a basket or running to tackle a running back or trying to run to stretch a single into a double. Or maybe if I was being chased. Now, if I was being chased by somebody, running was my thing. I don't know about you, but, you know, if I'm being chased by something, I'm all about running in that moment. Whether you like to run or whether you don't like to run, you're welcome in this place today. I'm glad you're here. God's glad you're here. Whether you believe that or not yet, that's the reality of today. God, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, is glad that you are here today. I just wonder something. I've been thinking about something as we've been preparing for this morning, as I've been praying for you and thinking about you and your life and wherever it is that you've been walking, running, what you've been running from, running to. And it's this question: I wonder how you got here this morning to come into this place. I wonder how you got here. See, this is my first Easter. I've had many Easters. I've been to church on many Easters gone by. Maybe you have too. And my observation, my experience is that on Easter Sunday, the crowds are a little bit bigger. I mean, we were packed out in the first service, packed out in this service. I mean, my experience is there's a greater crowd of diversity on Easter Sunday. I love that. I'm glad you're here. I mean, I expect some of you, whether it's Easter or not, you are going to be here. Because that's just in your rhythm of life. That's what you do. You're going to be back next week, and you're going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth the same Jesus we're worshiping this morning. You're going to be here. You were here last week. You're going to be here 30 Sundays from now. You're just going to be here whenever the family of God gathers together in corporate worship. Others of you, man, this is the first time you've been back since last Easter. And you know what? I'm glad you're here. Welcome back. It's good to see you again. Others of you are here because somebody invited you. And I'm glad you're here. Others of you have been weighing the rest of the day. And you're kind of feeling a little bit forced to be here. But you're going, we got some basketball games coming on this afternoon. And the Rangers are opening against the Astros tonight about 7 o'clock. It's going to be smoother waters in my house if I go to church this morning. I'm glad you're here. Whatever the motivation, I am glad that you are here. Some of you may be here this morning just because you're curious. You're just curious about what this whole Jesus thing is, Easter thing is all about. I was having an email conversation with a friend that I've been introduced to online from another friend who's been talking about God, thinking about God. I hadn't had an opportunity to meet this person yet, but we were just talking, and she doesn't have a background in church, and that's fine. We're glad if you've got a huge background or no background. And this one individual just said, a friend of mine, I was talking about coming to church this weekend, a friend of mine said, you know, there's going to be a lot of people there this weekend. Because it's Easter, and this friend that I'm beginning to get to know online just said it's Easter, whatever that means. So wherever you are, if you're just exploring it and curious, or this is your 50th Easter in a row, welcome. Welcome. I am glad that you are here. But I do wonder this. What brought you here? How'd you get here? You know, I've watched you, some of you arriving this morning. I've got windows in my office, and I've just kind of been looking around and seeing how you came here this Easter. And you know that many of you came by automobile, going, yeah, no duh, genius. There's no off switch on the genius up here. Can't turn it off. It's just there. Some of you drove. Some of you came lumbering up the sidewalk. You know what I didn't see one person doing, including myself? Take a guess. Running. Nobody was running toward Easter this morning. And you know what? That's okay. But what's interesting to me, as I look at the Easter story, there's a theme of running that takes place. And I want us to look at it this morning. It's something that I read from two really great preachers. Their names are Tom Long and William Willimon. And what they had to say really connected with me that I want to share with you this morning on this theme about running that is found in the Easter story. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. There's a Bible in the pew right in front of you. And if you use that Bible, it's going to be on page 906. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible. Let that be our gift to you. I just want you to have a Bible so you can read God's Word. And according to John's Easter Gospel, there's a great deal of dashing about that we're going to see. A lot of running on this very first Easter. Now, before we get into John 20, let me kind of set the context of what comes in the chapter right before it. John 19, I read this last night right before I went to bed. Turned out my light because I knew we would be getting into John 20 this morning. And I encourage you at some point today to read through John chapter 19. And what you'll see as you read through John chapter 19 is Jesus dying on the cross, suffering on the cross for the sins of the whole world, to forgive the sins of the whole world. After he dies, he's taken down from the cross. He's laid in a tomb. A stone is rolled in front of the tomb, front of the entrance, to seal Jesus' dead body inside the tomb. And then we find ourselves a day after the Jewish Sabbath, as chapter 20 begins. So look with me how it begins in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says this, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark." Anybody up this morning see the sky? It was what? It was dark. It's dark on the first Easter Sunday too. "While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Would you say these next three words with me? "So she ran." So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Okay, let's put the pause button on right here. Man, first, according to John, who wrote this account, according to John, Mary Magdalene came, and she, seeing that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, she started doing what? She started running. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but as you read through the Bible, there's just not a whole lot of places in the Bible that talks about people running. I mean, it's in some places. I mean, David ran to the battle when he fought Goliath. It's there. It's just not real prominent. It's not a prominent theme or a prominent description throughout the Bible. But here, Mary Magdalene, she starts running away from the tomb, from that empty tomb. Now, note something here. It wasn't because she believed in the resurrection yet. We're just in verse 2. She doesn't believe in the resurrection until about verse 11 through 18. So this is just early on. For now, this is pre-dawn darkness. And she just begins running back to tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus' body is gone. It's not there. Look at the end of verse 2 where we see Mary running back to the disciples. And she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I mean, just think about the emotions that are racing, running inside of Mary Magdalene's body. I mean, on her sprint back to town, she meets Peter. She meets the other disciple who's described as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Many scholars believe that is John. I believe that it was John, but it doesn't say for sure. And so we'll just today talk about Peter and the one Jesus loved, okay? Two disciples that Mary kind of hands the baton off in this relay race, and now they start running. They start running. Man, and Mary was just incredibly filled with shock and fear about what was going on. And as I'm reading this and I'm studying this and I'm trying to get my mind around what must have been going on, what was it like? I try to put myself in the story, and I encourage you to do that when you're reading scripture. And so I'm thinking about a time in my life when I ran, when I had fear, when I had kind of a shocking emotion inside of me. And it was back when I was in high school. And some of my friends and I, we would play baseball, street baseball, out in the middle of the street. And we'd oftentimes go over to one of our friends' house. His name was Brent Baker. We called him Bake. Bake lived on Tillamook Circle. That was the street he lived on. It was a great place to play street baseball. And the way that we would play it is, we'd play with a tennis ball because we didn't want to like break anything. And so we'd play with a tennis ball in this cul-de-sac. And Bake's house was like right in front. So that was a great second base. Okay, and he had a brick mailbox right at the end of the sidewalk, and he had a neighbor on his right, neighbor on his left, and they had brick mailboxes too. And so the brick mailboxes were first base, second base, third base. There was a manhole cover in the middle of the street. That made a great pitcher's mound. And so we'd just kind of get back here and we'd hit from behind. Now, we didn't like field a whole team out there and, you know, have our gloves and, you know, go around the horn. So what we would do is we'd use a tennis ball. If you got a hit, the way you got out was you either caught the ball in the air or you got it and you pegged the guy running from base to base. It's kind of how we played. And a home run, obviously, was you make it all the way around, but you could also hit a home run if you hit it on top of one of the houses. Okay? So those are kind of the rules. That's kind of the outline of the game. And so we're playing one day, and my buddy Brad Reagan is up to bat. Brad's a right-handed hitter, and somebody was pitching, and I mean Brad turned on one, wham, right down the third baseline. And right on top of the third base mailbox, very expensive light fixture. Bang, wham, million pieces. We were playing with a baseball. We were doing due diligence. But I mean, he cranked it. And that really expensive light on top of the third base mailbox just shattered. And do you know what 8 high school guys did? We scattered. Fear. Shock. We weren't 7. We were 17. We ran. We just ran. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where something happened or you received some news and your natural response was just to run? I mean, maybe, you know, you just pulled a Forrest Gump. And you just started running. I mean, you just take off. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was something that happened at school. And man, you just started running. Or maybe for you it wasn't at school. Maybe it was at the doctor's office. And you got the results back from the test that you were waiting on. And your natural next emotion was to run. Or maybe it was at the office and your boss called you in. And he just dropped a bomb on you. And you wanted to run. You wanted to take off running. Maybe it was a phone call you received and that ended a relationship, and you didn't go running physically, but in your heart and emotionally, you wanted just to run. Maybe you had to do what I had to do this past year. But maybe you had to go to a cemetery and bury somebody that you loved. I had to do that with my grandfather this past year. And can I just tell you, I think I would have similar emotions and reactions to Mary Magdalene if I were to go to Oakwood Cemetery today in Waco, Texas, and go visit my grandfather's gravesite, and I walk up to it, and there's a hole in the ground, and ain't anybody in it. I think something would kind of rise, and I probably wouldn't analyze the situation. I wonder what this means in the Greek. No, I mean, I'm going to start running, and I'm going to find somebody and say, they've taken his body. I don't know where they've taken it. And so that's the scene that we're dealing with here. Cemeteries are extra spooky when it's dark outside too. Did you know that? Yeah. And so there's a spookiness going on here. And Mary Magdalene starts running. In her grief, she ran. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and now she thinks somebody's taken his body away, so she did what? She ran, and on her way back, she meets these two disciples, and when she tells them what she saw or what she didn't see, because there wasn't a body there, they break out into a run. She ran from the empty tomb, but look what Peter and the other disciple do. They're going to run toward the empty tomb. Let's pick this relay race back up in verse 3. Look what it says. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going where? Toward the tomb. Toward the tomb. Both of them were doing what? Running. They were running together. But the other disciple did what? He outran who? He outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. Kids, I would love for you to draw me a picture of what you think it looked like on that first Easter morning when Peter and the other disciple were running to the tomb. Draw me a picture of what you think it looked like. What do you think their faces looked like when they got there? What did it look like? And then take your picture after the service today and put it on my picture board over there. I want to see what you think that it looked like on that first Easter morning when Peter and the other disciple were running to the tomb. Now, as they're drawing those pictures, let me just share this with you. Tom Long's research on this passage notes an interesting detail. John's gospel says that these two disciples didn't just run together, but they actually were running against each other toward the tomb. They got into some kind of a race. They were rushing. Now one's gaining on the other. Now he's kind of falling behind. Gaining toward what? What were they gaining toward? Why did they run against one another? What do you think they were running toward? See, for Mary Magdalene, she had interpreted this situation as a tragedy. Body's not there. They must have taken it. Not only had they killed Jesus, now somebody's stolen the body. And perhaps Peter and the other disciple were running toward that awful, terrible last insult. I mean, think about it. There's been a shooting at the school. That's what the reporter says about Sandy Hook Elementary School. And the parents who hear that report, they start running towards Sandy Hook. They start moving as quickly as they can. Moms and dads reacting to that news, every one of them jumped up and made a beeline for the school. Why run? Why run toward the tragic? I mean, if it's not your child who's hurt, then it's some other mother's child. It's kind of odd when you step back and try to think about it. We have a tendency to run both towards good news and bad news. Why? Because there's something inside of us that wants to see if that news, good or bad, is for us? Is it our good news? Is it our bad news? And maybe Peter and the other disciple were racing just as rivals. Maybe there was a rivalry that was there. Throughout the Gospel of John, it's Peter who's the leader of Jesus' disciple. He's the one that gives the first word on most occasions. But it was this beloved disciple, whoever he was, who seems closest to the heart of Jesus. And they ran. And which one of them, Peter the leader or the disciple who Jesus loved, which one would arrive first? I mean, think about it. It's a summer day. It's going to be summer before too long. I don't know what happens in your neighborhood. I know what happens in my neighborhood. There's this little guy in a white truck that drives around with this music playing. And he's got stickers on the side of his car, van, truck. And it's the ice cream man. He comes to your neighborhood too, doesn't he? And man, when that ice cream man comes out, the kids kind of come out like that. And looking around. What if, imagine this, that somebody's on the end down there, the corner where the ice cream man is, and says, "Hey, ice cream man, give it out free ice cream." All of a sudden, there's a rivalry with those kids that were just kind of walking down the street, thankful that they don't have to go to school, and all of a sudden they make a beeline. It's not, "No, you go right ahead. You go. No, they want to get there fast and first. Why? Because they want to see if that good news of free ice cream is for them. And maybe it's just the first one who gets there that gets the free ice cream. Maybe that describes you this Easter. Maybe that describes you. Someone says, "Hey, come look at this." And we come, we run. Toward exactly what we're not sure. Maybe you walked in here not really sure what you were going to see, hear, or experience today. But you come here, and when I ask you, "Why have you come?" you're kind of going, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. I'm just here. See, I think that may be the response that Peter and the disciple Jesus loved. I think that may be how they came to the tomb, not really knowing. Running towards something new, maybe something strange, maybe something instinctively that they knew in their gut was going to change the rest of their lives. John says, the beloved disciple outran Peter. The other guy won the race, got there first. Look back in verse 4. It says both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That may be a really small detail, but can I just tell you something? It's interesting to me that John mentions that the beloved disciple got there first. Not only that, John says he was the first one to peer in and see what was in there. And the first one to believe. Look again at verses 5 and following. We'll go to verse 8. Look at this. And stooping to look in, he, not Peter, the other disciple, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. He's just peeking in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Verse 7, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb when? Oh, come on, say it with me. Reach the tomb first. Also went in and he saw and what? Believe. What was he believing in? There wasn't anything there. But Scripture says he saw and he believed. I love what Tom Long says. He said, John, who's writing this story, John not only wanted to tell us that the beloved disciple got there first, but also how he got there. He ran, and he outran Peter. Now think about this, and you can look it up a little bit later. Others believed that day, that first Easter. If you look down a little bit further in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, we see Mary Magdalene, who we saw early in verses 1 and 2, we see her believing, and she didn't believe until she heard Jesus say her name, Mary. And she heard and she believed. Powerful. You move on through the story. Somebody else comes to believe in Jesus in a different way. Thomas, one of the disciples, later on, about verse 24 through 29, it says he came there. And he only would believe in the risen Christ after he was face to face with Jesus and could put his hand in the nail marks in Jesus' hand and touch the side where the spear pierced his side. And he said, man, I saw and I touched and then I believed. Came different than peering into nothing. But the beloved disciple, whoever he was, he comes to Easter believing in a different way. He believes without seeing. He believes without hearing. Oh, it says he saw, but what did he see? Nothing. He doesn't hear Jesus call his name. He doesn't see the risen Christ. He doesn't put his finger in the nail prints. All he does is come and peer into a dark tomb filled with nothing. I love what Tom Long says about this. He says, the beloved disciple, unlike the others, believed in the resurrection in light of Jesus' absence. Wow. Man, there's nothing there. There's no evidence. There's no YouTube video that he could hit and go, oh, there he is walking out. Now I believe. No, he didn't take one of those deer cameras, you know, that you put out by the feeder to see, oh, there they are. No, nothing there. Emptiness. And he sees emptiness and darkness and a few rags, and he believes. Wow. So what? Why are you camping on that? Because that's the way you came to believe. That's the way I came to believe. I hadn't interviewed everybody. Let's go drink some coffee. I'm in a coffee drinking mood. But I'm guessing that nobody in this room has come to believe in Jesus because you heard an audible voice go, Melissa. Nobody in this room, I'm guessing, has come face to face with Jesus and said, Jesus, I will believe when I can put my hand in the hole prints from those nails. Anybody? Bueller? Bueller? No! You and I have believed the same way the beloved disciple believed, on the basis of words. You remember what it said in the Gospel of Mark? Chapter 16, about verse 6, the angel is there and says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Yes. He believed on the basis of words. Jesus would say these words later on in John chapter 20, verse 29. It's on the screen. Look what Jesus says. Blessed are those who have not what? And yet have. That's you and that's me. We're just like the beloved disciple, the first one to believe. You're no different 2,000 years later. If you believe or you're thinking about believing, you're in good company with the beloved disciple who was the first to believe. Wow. So how did John and Peter and all those, how'd they come to believe? How'd that beloved disciple come to believe when he didn't see anything? One word, trust. Trust. There was a trust that had been built. The beloved disciple knew that Jesus was his beloved. And when he saw the empty tomb, he didn't think, oh, he's abandoned me. Oh, death. Oh, defeat. No, he's thinking freedom, victory, life. And in a moment, he sensed that Jesus had taken their relationship into a new and an unexpected and into a more wonderful plane, because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. And John was remembering, he's going, he really did it. He really did it. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Eric Erickson says that a child develops trust with his parents in the first 6 months of life. That child begins to cry out because mom or dad isn't right there with them, and cries out, and mom and dad come around the corner and go, "It's okay, I'm right here. What's wrong?" And there's a trust that's developed in the absence of the moment. And the older that child gets, the longer the absence can be until mom or dad come back. And mom and dad always come back, don't they, kids? They're always going to come back. And they're basing all that on a trust relationship. The beloved disciple based his response, saw, and believed on a trust that had been established when he had walked with Jesus. He didn't have proof, as we would call something proof. There was no document on the side, "Jesus has legally resurrected himself. Go file that at the county courthouse." And no. He had this relationship with Jesus. He was certain of his own experience. He was sure of that determined love that would not let go even in death. And though he thought he was running toward Jesus, in reality, the risen Christ had run toward him. And that was enough. And he believed. Just reminds me of what James would later write in his epistle. In James chapter 4, verse 8. Look at it on the screen. "Draw near to God, and he will do what? He'll draw near to you." Or as I like to say, take a step towards God, and God comes racing toward you. Why? Why does God do that? Because that's in his nature and it's in his character to come racing towards those he loves. You're the one God loves. You're his beloved. You're the one he created in his own image and that he's been pursuing since you started breathing. So at the end of the 23rd Psalm that many of us know, it talks about the nature and character of our God when it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me, run after me all the days of my life." That's your God who's racing after you. That's who he is. That's the God of the universe pursuing the one he loves, and that's you. My question for you this Easter Sunday is this: will you slow down just long enough for him to catch you? By the way, he's way faster than you. Any parents in here ever play chase with their kids? I can dominate Jack and Lucy. They could never catch me till I pulled a hamstring. Your God never pulls a hamstring, and he can fly past you. But he's just pursuing you. Just going, "You slow down and you'll run into my arms." Will you slow down enough in your fast-paced life this Easter to let the creator of the universe, the sprinting God, catch you? It's an amazing experience when you do. Yeah, the beloved disciple, he ran to the tomb, he saw it empty, and he believed. And it wraps up saying this in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went, and he saw, he believed." Verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture." Anybody can relate to that? Just don't understand it all? And boy, I connect with number 10, verse 10. "Then the disciples went back to their homes." That's where I'm about ready to go. Back to my home. Even if I don't understand all of the scriptures, like verse 9 says, but there's something inside of you this morning, or you wouldn't be here. There's something inside of you. Even though you hadn't heard an audible voice, even though you hadn't put your finger in the nail prints, you believe. Or you want to believe. I mean, can I just tell you the only other place that I'm aware of in the New Testament that I can think of where God is portrayed as running is in a story that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the lost son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And if you've heard it or hadn't heard it, it just goes like this. There was a dad. He was a rich person. He had two sons, an older and a younger. The younger son said, "Dad, I want you to give me my part of the inheritance." And the dad obliges. And he goes off and he blows through it, goes to a foreign land, blows it on loose living, wild parties, just craziness. And after he's gone through it all, he's hungry and he hires himself out to slop somebody's hogs. And as he's feeding the pigs and he's hungry for lunch, he just goes, "Man, this is starting to look good." And he comes to his senses, the scripture says in Luke 15, and he says, "Even my father's hired hands have something to eat and a place to live." And you know what it says in Luke 15, verse 20? It's on the screen. "And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and," say it with me, "ran." He embraced him and he kissed him. That's a picture of the Father God longing for his kids to run back home. I'm just going to ask Jeff to come and to play that song we were singing earlier, "Run Into His Arms." Run into his arms. And I don't know what you need to do before lunch today, but maybe it's just to sing that and declare that and worship the Lord in that. Maybe as we stand in a moment, you just want to go to one of these communion tables and just remember the running God who pursues you. Maybe you just want to come and bow and just say, "God, today I'm just going to slow down long enough for you to catch up with me and embrace me with your arms." Or maybe you need to make a decision. If I can help you with that, great. I'd love nothing more. I'll be here. Maybe it's to join this church or to do what Caleb did and to follow Christ in baptism and begin that process. Or maybe you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and you're going, "That's for me." If I can help you with any of that, I'll be right here and we can start that conversation. But before we go, would you just stand right where you are right now and let's just take 3 minutes and worship the Lord and respond. Then I'll give you a blessing. We'll pray together and we'll be dismissed. But let's